guess I should have prepared something. I see John back there laughing. I've worked a lot with John in the association and what have you. First of all, let me say I appreciate the opportunity to come. I appreciate the song that I requested, which was Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. The revival that we're working on so diligently right now, the theme is Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, and that's our theme song. So that's the reason I requested that. So I am so glad to be here. Now, I always like to start off, I like to get people laughing, so I think I'll tell a story and we'll see what you think of it. I have a friend. Let me ask this question. How many of you are fishermen? How many fishermen we got here? No fishermen? Oh, we got a couple. There was a fellow out in Lake Texoma, which is on the Texas-Oklahoma border, and the guy in Texas rode up, looked down on the Oklahoma side, and said, this fellow down there fishing, he hollered down and he said, "Son, are you catching any fish?" "Yes, sir, catching some pretty good ones." He said, "Well, show them to me." So this guy holds up a stringer, a lot of really nice fish on there, and the guy said, "Well, you know, over here in Texas, that's what we use as bait." The guy said, "Oh, those guys from Texas, everything's bigger and better." He said, "Well, if you don't mind me asking, how do you use it?" He said, "Well, I take one of those like that," and he said, "I get back in my saddlebag, I take a hay hook, I hook it through the tail, I tie my lariat around it, hook it around my saddle horn, throw it out, and me and the horse just walk down the bank." Said, "I guess you catch some pretty big fish that way." He said, "Yeah, and I've lost a few good horses, too." I always like to be around people who can tell big tales, because I know you can't compete, but you can learn a lot. I had a good friend who passed away just recently, and he was the world's best at spinning yarn. And he said he lived up on the left fork of Bull Creek over in Floyd County. And he said, I was sitting on my porch, and a guy came down the road riding a bicycle. He said that guy had on a suit and said his suit was tore all to pieces. And he stopped and he said, "Sir, can you give me some help?" He said, "Well, sure, I can give you some help." I said, "What happened?" He said, "You're never going to believe this, but," said, "up the road, I was coming down the road there, and said a bear came off the hill and attacked me. And that bear was mauling me, just eating me up. And he said, there was a little old dog about that big. Came up there and said he attacked that bear and he was aggravating that bear. And he ran that bear off. Saved my life." He said, "Now, sir, I know you don't believe that. But," he said, "that's the truth, every word of it." And my friend said, "I believe every word of it." He said, "That was my dog that did that." So, an infomercial to begin with. This revival coming up, I hope that all of you keep aware of what's going on there. It's not till this spring, but it's time for us now to begin preparing for it. This revival has the capability of transforming our community like it's never been transformed before. We will have at least 25 churches involved with this. We've rented the Mountain Arts Center. There are 1,042 seats, and we're making arrangements for an overflow. Now, you say that may be broad planning, but I don't believe it is. I believe that we will have 200 plus people saved at this revival. It can happen, and I believe it will happen. I have faith that it's going to happen. But I say to you that we can do all of the planning. We can do the advertising. We can do billboards, and we can do flyers, and we can do handouts, and we can do radio. We can do all kinds of things to bring people to this revival. But you are the most important. You folks are the most important. You folks can do far more than any advertising or anything that we can do. And I challenge you tonight to do that. All right, let's move on. Look with me at Mark chapter 2. I understand you all have been, you've been working, preaching your way through Mark, so some of this will probably be familiar to you. It's a beautiful little story about men who get together to bring a lost friend to Jesus. They turned their eyes on Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Now let me just say right there, this word palsy, if you look at the Greek word, can also be translated paralytic. And so I'll refer to him as the paralytic. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when he had broken it up, they let him down in the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask now that you will open our hearts and minds to receive what you would have us to receive. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, we don't know who these four men were. We don't know anything about the paralytic. But these four men, something caused them to come together and formulate a plan to pick up their sick friend and take him to see Jesus. Word was out, Jesus is in town. So these men got together, made arrangements to pick this man up, took him down to where Jesus was, and they couldn't get in because of the crowd, so they took him up on the roof and let him down through the roof in front of Jesus. Two things I want to observe there. First of all, they had a plan, and they cooperated. We can have a plan, and we can cooperate, and we can accomplish great things. When we think about making plans and about we think about obstacles and that sort of thing, let me give you the assurance that there will be no obstacle in this before us that's as great as the power is behind us. If we make arrangements for this revival as we ought to, and we're going to talk about that, if we make the arrangements as we ought to, we will not fail. Do you believe for a minute God doesn't want a great revival in this area? You know he does. And he wants us to participate. I want to digress for just a minute and tell you why I'm so up on on this revival. I preached over in McGoffin County, filled in over there, and I got home, and that morning I remembered something that I'd said in a sermon. I said, you know, if we don't do it, if you folks don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? And I got home, and I was sitting in my recliner, and all of a sudden, like a lightning bolt, I was hitting. You challenge them to do it, why don't you do it? And I took that as a calling to get involved with this revival. I've always wanted to participate in a great revival. This may be the only opportunity, maybe the last opportunity that I ever have to do that. It may be the first or the last opportunity that you ever have to do it. But be a part of this revival. Lives are at stake here. Well, we'll come back here in just a minute. Come back, and I'm moving ahead, but I'm going to come back. I want us to look at this man and consider his condition. This man is—he's in a situation where he's just hopeless. What can he do? He has to be taken down here. Somebody had to take him. This is a picture of a man who is spiritually dead. This man is spiritually dead. He has no ability to help himself. He has no ability to take himself down to where Jesus is. We don't know anything about him, whether he's married, whether or not he had children. We just don't know. But we know that this man was sick, and we know by what happened there that he had a sin sickness that Jesus cured. He had a physical sickness that Jesus cured. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Oh my, your sins are forgiven. Only Jesus could do that. Listen to me. We need to get the word out to people. Son, Jesus is still in the business of forgiving sins. Jesus still forgives sin. And we need to get people in touch with that. Jesus forgives sin. Well, I want us to, as I said, consider the condition of this paralyzed man. He had a paralysis, and some people have speculated that paralysis was related to sin in his life. We don't know that. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But in any event, he was in a situation where he was hopeless and he was helpless. Sin. Our greatest enemy is sin. Our greatest need in our lives is to have our sins forgiven. The greatest need that we have is to have our sins forgiven. Sin is the very essence of sin is always disobedience. Sins can be categorized various ways. One of them is that sin can be categorized as just sin. That means literally to miss the mark. When I think about that, I saw a cartoon one time with Charlie Brown, and Lucy came by and said, Charlie Brown, what are you doing? And he was over and he'd shot an arrow into the wall, and he had a can of paint, and he was painting a bullseye around his arrow. Too often, we find ourselves in the midst of those who are doing the same thing. They're trying to decide what sin is. We see people, politicians, making all kinds of laws that involve all kinds of different things and aspects of our life. And I want to tell you that the laws that they're making very often, they're making laws that make decisions that we have no right to make. God's already made that decision. God's already decided what it is, and God's will needs to be observed. We need to not allow ourselves to make determinations where God has already said, this is the way things should be. Second category, sins, trespasses. You know, that literally means to go beyond where you're allowed to go. I do a lot of hunting, and all too often you come up to a gate or a tree or something like that, and there'll be a sign on there that says, no trespassing. Now, I know what that means, but it seems to me that most of the other people decide that means just come on in and help yourself. So they don't pay much attention to those signs. Going beyond where we are allowed to go. Iniquity is the bad boy on the block. That's premeditated, deliberate, willful sin. Willful sin. Just make up your mind you're going to do something that's awful and do it. Well, God hates all sin. Someone describes sin as a clenched fist aimed at God's face. All sin is against God. You know, if we consider the consequences of sin in the lives of people, we think about sin and its impact, But what we really need to understand is that a person is not condemned because of sin. A person's condemned because of unforgiven sin. Are your sins forgiven? Well, if a person, as this man was, if a person has not accepted Christ, he has a spiritual paralysis, a paralysis that only God can cure. So sin is the most horrible disease that has ever affected man. We have certainly cancer. We have certainly heart condition. We have all kinds of chronic diseases and that sort of thing, and all of these things are bad. But sin is more dangerous than any of these because sin can condemn a man forever. These other things, you know, I may have all kinds of maladies in my life. When I get to heaven, they're all going to go away. But if a person has unforgiven sin in their life, it's never going to go away. Never. There's a story, and I will condition this story by saying that some people say this story is true. Some say it's no more than a legend. But history has not been able to confirm it, and I cannot find any confirmation that this story was true or not true. But in any event, it does make a point. Leonardo da Vinci, when he was painting The Last Supper, picked very carefully those that he would paint. He wanted to try to find out all that he knew about them, all that the scripture tells him, and then he tried to choose a subject that reminded him of what he knew about that person. He had finished the painting all except for Judas. Judas was the last one. And he searched and searched, and he could not find Judas. Finally, he decided, I want somebody that's just evil and wicked and looks that way. So he went to the prison to see if he could find somebody there who was condemned, a condemned prisoner that had the look of some desperate person, so that he could paint that person. He ran into a young man who fit that bill, and he asked that the man was to be executed, and he asked that that man be allowed to live long enough for him to use him as a model. When they got this man in and they began to clean him up and they began to look, he was the same man that Da Vinci had painted as Jesus. That's what sin can do. It was the same man. And his remark was, yesterday I was Jesus, today I'm Judas. Well, helpless men need help. I had a friend one time, he went down to the front during the invitation, and I'm not sure exactly what he had gone down for, but I'll never forget what he turned around and he said. He said, sometimes we just need help. Sometimes we just need help. Well, that's true. Sometimes we do need help. Well, sin is more ruinous than any disease that we can think of. You know, somebody said sin will take you where you don't want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Friends, this revival is about our fight against sin, our fight against the evil one. Well, let's just back up a little bit here now. The Bible says, as we read there, that it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised he was in the house. In other words, the word was out. The word was out that Jesus was there, and people came flocking in. People came, and as we've seen, it was so crowded that people couldn't even get in there. That's one of the things that we must do with this revival. We must get the word out that Jesus is there. That word will come by a lot of different ways, but primarily by us one-on-one. Well, we may need, as part of that, we may need to to cooperate in that with somebody else. There are a lot of different things that we might do. But it's so important that we get the word out. Jesus is at this revival. He is the essential. He is the essential ingredient. Jesus forgives sins, and he's available at this revival. Four deacons got together. There's a judge in their town that's a pretty good judge, but he was a lost man. And the four deacons came up with a plan to get his attention. So one morning, as the judge arrived at his chambers, his secretary said, "There's a man here to see you." And the guy came in, and he knew the judge. The judge knew him. He said, "Judge, we're having a revival. We wanted you to come because we think it would be good for you. We want you to come to this revival. We want to see your soul saved." He said, "Well, I'll think about it." So he left, and as soon as he left, the secretary came in and said, "Judge, there's another man here to see you." The man came in, and he said, "Judge, we've been thinking about you, and we wanted to invite you to the revival, and we wanted to see you saved." He said, "Well, okay." He said, "Someone was just here about that." He said, "Well, okay." So the man leaves. Secretary comes in and says, "Judge, there's another man here to see you." The man came in, and it was the same story over again. The fourth man came in, and it was the same story. Finally, the judge said, "Well, what are you Baptists after me for? You think I'm some kind of a murderer or something?" He said, "No, we just want you to come to the thing." And the judge did go, and the judge was saved. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you love lost men? Do you love lost people? Do you love them? Do you really love them? Do you really have a burden in your heart for lost people? You say, "Well, I love lost people." If you love lost people, you need to do something to help them. An essential that we must have if we are to be successful in this revival is a burdened heart for the lost. We need to contact them. We need to visit them. And some people say, "Well, we pray for them." Well, it's time to put legs on those prayers. It's time now for us. It's time for us to get out and get eyeball to eyeball. That's so hard for people to do. People don't like to get out witness. They don't like to get out and visit. I don't understand why, but do you know that less than 10% of Christians witness? The Southern Baptists, less than 10% witness. Less than 10% ever witness to anybody in their whole life. Less than 10%. Now, if we could turn that around and get 90% to witness, what would the result be? Visit them. Send them a card. Don't be afraid for somebody to say, "Well, no, I don't want to hear that." When somebody tells you no, "I don't want to hear that," just say, "Well, when can I come back and talk to you again?" Witnessing is not hard. Look, if you've never been told to know about something, you're a very unusual person. I've been told you need to leave. I've been told just forget it. I've been told I don't want to hear that. I've been told all that stuff. But that doesn't stop you. That doesn't stop. It just means that we have to pick and we have to choose our spots. I believe, if I'm correct, that we have somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 church members in this 25 churches in our association. Now, you and I know that members on the roll are not members in the pew. So let's assume for a moment that of that 7,000, 3,500 are active in church. What would it mean if 3,500 people would witness to one lost person? 3,500 people would witness to one lost person. We need to ask people, when the time comes, we need to ask them to come, we need to ask them to visit. We need to bring them. We need to be as these men were. We need to cooperate. We need to not allow something to bar us from doing that. Burdened heart. A burdened heart for the lost. Well, we've talked about a burdened heart. Another essential for this revival is going to be prayer. I have a friend up in Ohio who has, he actually did a revival here, Brother Steve Hopkins. Brother Steve, I think is, I didn't ask him, I know he's done well over 100 revivals in his time. And I called when I got involved in this, I called and I said, Steve, give me some direction here. And he said, the most important thing is prayer. You've got to pray up to it. You've got to pray through it. Prayer is the most important thing. If you can get your people praying, you'll have a successful revival. If you don't get them praying, you won't. We're going to try to get a person in each of these churches to be a prayer warrior. We want to have prayer cottage meetings. We want to have prayer retreats, men and women. We don't know, but we want this to be just a time of prayer. We want to have a situation where churches are visiting churches. Perhaps it's my church, which is Pleasant Home, would visit your church, and we could have a dedicated time for prayer for this revival. I'm asking for a strong commitment in your prayer life for this revival. A strong commitment. Pray about it every day. L.R. Scarborough went to a town in Texas where they were having a revival that he was preaching, and he was late getting there. And it was a brand new church, and they were just dedicating the church, and he was preaching at this revival. And when he got there, there was a plainly dressed woman sitting on the steps. And she said, you'd be the preacher, wouldn't you? Yes, I'm the preacher. She said, well, I came out here to tell you that we're going to have a great revival. He said, well, I'm certainly glad to hear that. I said, well, how do you know? She said, I have prayed about this revival, and I've carried this revival, and the lost people in this community, up to God, over and over and over, day and night, I've prayed for this revival. And last night, at 3:00 in the morning, God revealed to me that this was going to be a great revival. And Scarborough said, well, I'm glad. And he said, it was a great revival. And he said, I don't think that anything had more to do with the success of that revival than that lady's prayer. Evangelist was preaching. Preaching at a revival, and he said, I want you, each of you, to go to the person here who most influenced you to become a Christian. Just go and just thank him. Well, people got up and they wandered all around, and he said he noticed a woman plainly dressed, and he later asked about her, said, well, she'd never taught Sunday school, she'd never sung in the choir, she'd never done anything, but she'd been a faithful member, and more people went to her than anybody else. And that woman was the mother of Dr. George Truett, who was one of the great, great pastors in our Southern Baptist Convention. Prayer. The evangelists, they'll do good. Songs, they'll be good. All of those participating will be aware of their jobs. They'll do good. But they can do no more good than each of you if you will get committed to this. I hope some way I can put a point on that sharp enough to penetrate so that you will make a commitment to this revival. Well, revivals are intended for churches. we get ahead of ourselves sometimes, and we think that revivals are trying to get a lot of people saved, and they are, but primarily revival is to revive the church. And our churches need reviving. Vance Havner said the problem with getting churches revived is they've never been vived in the first place. He said also that he doubted there would never be another great revival because of the shallowness of the people. Well, I don't know about another great revival. I am convinced that things as we see them now are going to get worse. They're not going to get any better. A lot of people disagree with me on that, but I'm sure. But I know one thing. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I know that he gave us a great commission that we were to do the same thing, seeking to save those which were lost. The greatest moment in my life was the night that I accepted Christ. That was the greatest moment. I didn't know that at the time, but I've come to realize it now. It's 10 years old. Remember it like it was this evening. Pastor, it was a revival, had a revival. The pastor had a red leather Bible, the only red leather Bible I'd ever seen. I thought, man, he must be something. He's got a red Bible. I guess probably I look at the next most important day of my life is when I got married. And if I doubted it was the best day of my life, my wife constantly reminded me it was. But what was the third day? When I was at First Baptist Church in Prestonsburg, we had a revival. Just like the revival we're talking about here, only it was just a local revival. And the people, we got busy with prayer cottage meetings. We got busy visiting people. We got busy. And there were four men saved in that revival who had been on the prayer list for at least 15 years each. Four men saved. One of them that we wanted to see saved did not get saved during the revival. The next Sunday, I was preaching. I was interim at that time. I was preaching there, and this man that we wanted to see get saved stepped out in the aisle. He just stepped out there. He was so lost. Oh, goodness, I wanted to go get him. God, would you come on? So, oh, my goodness. The next Sunday, dawn came. I can never remember a time in my life that was more exhilarating than that. Seeing a person's destination change from the torment of hell to the greatness of heaven. How great a feeling is that? I can tell you that being a part of somebody making it to heaven is a wonderful and it's a great and it's a rewarding thing, one that will never be eclipsed in your life by other things. You know, we must approach as these men did. We must approach this revival with faith. We must approach it in faith, and we must believe that this revival is going to be because we're going to do our part to help make it that way. We must believe that this revival is going to be a success. We must believe. We must work toward that. We must believe it. We need for people who come to there that we can bring there, we need them to see our faith. Our faith. Faith. Well, we need to get our lives cleaned up. The consecrated life. Vance Havner characterized the place that we ought to be in our lives. He characterized that place as there. Are you there? There is the place of blessing. There is where God wants us, and it may not be the place where we want to be even though the place that we want to be may be a good place to be. But there's no other place as good as there. It's your place of blessing. It's the place where you can bless others. It's the place where you can have power with God. There. Are you there? We need to clean up our lives. We need to get busy, and we need to remove those things from our lives that are causing our relationship with the Lord to be hindered. We may need to add things that God wants us to add. But we need to find our place there. It's our place of blessing. It's our place where we have power. We need to make sure that Jesus has been put out in this community. And we need to say it was noised he was the Mountain Arts Center. I challenge each of you, as I have challenged myself, and as I will challenge everyone I have an opportunity to challenge, to make this revival an earth-changing, an area-changing, a life-changing, a community-changing event. I don't believe there's ever been an event that could be of more importance in our community than what we're talking about. Gypsy Smith was one of the great preachers of earlier times. And Gypsy Smith was preaching, or was a speaker at a luncheon at First Baptist Church in Dallas. A young seminarian from that town was so excited that he was going to the church and he was going to get to meet the great Gypsy Smith. When he got there, Gypsy Smith's sermon was this. It had snowed in Dallas that morning. Unusual. But he said, we need to go out and blanket this city with a gospel message. We need to cover it just like this snow has covered it. And he asked if people would make a commitment. And that commitment was that the first person that they saw after they left the church, the first person that they saw, they would witness to them. The young man made a commitment. Well, there was a receiving line, and the young man was in the line, and Gypsy Smith was pressed on time, and he had to leave. So the young man didn't get to meet him. But as he left the church, the cold wind kind of hit him, and he became aware of the commitment he had made. So he's looking, and there's a taxi driver down there, and he walks down and he says, sir, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. He said, if you don't mind me asking, how long have you been a Christian? He said, I expect about 30 minutes. Some guy named Gypsy came by here a few minutes ago and asked me the same question. You see, he practiced what he preached. If we develop a habit of witnessing, that witnessing will bring great, great results. You say, my voice doesn't matter. My voice is not important. Wrong. Your voice is important. Because there's one thing when you say that you're not taking into account. And that is, what can your voice do when God takes that voice and uses it? What can you do with God motivating that voice? Each of you, maybe, I don't know. I don't know you. I'm not being judgmental. But I will say this. When it comes to witnessing, most of you can be much better than you think you can be. It becomes a matter of practicing things. They say practice makes perfect. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Get in the business of witnessing and it'll become a permanent thing. Jesus gave us a commission. We are to be players. We're not to be spectators. So I challenge you. Let's get busy with this revival. Let's see our churches and our area revived. Let's see the saved, the lost brought to Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. The song, there's a line in that song says, you know, there's a dying world out there, and we need to take the gospel to that dying world. We can make a difference. I wasn't going to tell this, but I am going to tell it. It just popped in my mind. Guy was walking on the beach, and he looked, and there's a man coming, and that man was a bunch of starfish had been washed up on the shore, and that man was picking up a starfish and throwing it back out in the ocean. And when the man gets to this guy, the guy reaches over and picks up one of those starfish. There's thousands of them there. And he's getting ready to throw it back out there. And he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "You're not making the difference." He said, "I'm making the difference to this one." We need to make a difference to those who need our help. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be in your house. I pray for this upcoming revival. I pray for each person here that they would be committed to this revival. I pray for this revival that it would shake this community, that it would shake this part of the state. I pray, Father, that we would meet your requirements, and I pray that it would be a great success. We love you. We thank you for the promise of heaven. We thank you for the promise of the abundant life here and now. We thank you, Father, that you've promised us a heavenly home. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ through which we can know the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I just beseech you now to guide this church, guide this young pastor, and I just pray that great things would come from this church. So in the name of Christ, I ask it.